Our sermon today will begin from that Old Testament passage in Isaiah in chapter 6, and I hope you are listening to that wonderful and horrible passage about the assignment that Isaiah was given after he saw that glorious vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And I will be summarizing all of the lectionary lessons here, but we want to begin at the very end of Isaiah 6, that passage there, and in verse 13. And the title of the sermon is "The Holy Seed Hidden and Revealed." And though a tenth, that's a remnant, a tenth remain in it, even that tenth will be burned, purged, pruned. Though a remnant remain in it, it will be purged again, like a terebinth or like an oak tree, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and sovereign over all of history, the ebbs and the flows. You're God and you're sovereign over the ebbs and the flows of our lives. Father, we thank you that you deposit your seed, your holy seed, in the hearts and the lives of men. And that, Lord God, that seed will bear fruit abundantly. Lord, we see some of this in history. We will see all of it in eternity. Help us as we process and try to understand this passage. And of course, apply it to ourselves. Father, again, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who is and was the branch, this stump. He is and he was this holy seed that sprouts in the hearts and the lives of men. May it be so for each and every single one of us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a picture we have here, really, of the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of God. You see this culture in national disintegration, the place being left desolate, the place looking like a forest where all the trees are felled, and yet there's a holy seed left. The holy seed is the stump. What a picture of the faithfulness of Christ. Faithful in judgment, but faithful in mercy. Faithful in discipline, but faithful also in blessing. Isaiah sees this vision. You know, I won't even need to comment on the first eight verses of this chapter. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know how this goes. This glorious vision, at the end of which he's compelled to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." It's such a great vision. And he is sent to preach. And next to nobody listens. If we look at verses 9 and 10, he said to me, in my response where it said, "Here am I, send me," he said, "Go and say to this people." They keep on hearing, but they don't understand. They keep on seeing, they don't perceive. Their hearts are dull. Their ears are heavy. Their eyes are blind. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Next to nobody listens. But then we see this judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, as it always does. In verse 11, "Then I said, 'How long, Lord?' And he said, 'Until the cities be and lie waste, without inhabitants, without men, The houses be without people. The land is desolate. It's a wasteland. The Lord removes people. He removes men far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Judgment begins at his house, but mercy is there as well. The mercy may be hidden. It may be difficult to see, but it's there. The remnant is there. We've seen that in verse 13. Though a tenth remain. And even there it will be further purged and further pruned, just like John 15. It's going to look like a fallen tree. But there's a stump there. By all outward appearances, their culture had fallen. And yet life, fruitfulness, resurrection, even abundance is promised to be in her future. Why? Because he is there. Because the holy seed is the stump. He is there. The holy seed is within. You know, it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians, and this is written to Christians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians rather, verses chapter 4 and verse 7, where it says, we have this treasure, the old King James says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just jars of clay, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So much of us is like a fallen tree. We're just dross. We're this flesh. We're these bodies that are just going to fall into the ground. But we have this treasure within. And because we have that treasure within, how about taking a look at verse 16 of this very same passage? So we do not lose our heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And then how about chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the tent, and don't miss this terminology, this tent, the idea here is that it's this shack, it's this shanty, it's not designed to last very long. It's this house that's going to fall down in a windstorm. It's this house that's not going to be able to abide the elements. It's not going to be able to even withstand gravity after a while. That's our bodies. But we know that if the tent of our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. These are the mansions. On some levels, at our age, for most of us, we ought to be saying, thank God there's a steadier and a sturdier building awaiting for us. A house not made with hands, but one that is eternal in the heavens. This holy seed that we're talking about here today is oftentimes hidden, but it also oftentimes is revealed. It's revealed in our lives at times. It's revealed culturally at times. Sometimes cultures will flourish for a time. Hidden, but also revealed. And here we are, we find ourselves again at this midpoint, so to speak, of the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is this concentration of the manifestation of this glory. The manifestation of it, seeing its abundance, seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he means for the world. Again, Epiphany started with what? Some manifestation of light. The wise men from the east. A star guiding them, revealing where the Christ child would be born so they could see that. And the Epiphany season will conclude with the shining glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is shown in his glory. God always has his remnant, and he is always and ever faithful to them, whether they be hidden or they be revealed. whether they seem to be barren and scarce, or they are those who enjoy blessing and abundance. Our passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection passage. Jesus appears to be on Good Friday. What does he appear to be? He appears to be a felled tree. Nothing special. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people were crucified during, you know, that period of time in history. He's just another felled tree from the outward appearance. And yet he was the tree of life. He is the holy seed. He is the Prince of Life. He is the author of life. Because verse 4 tells us that, yes, he appeared to be this felled tree, but he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. He was raised. And it was no longer hidden because he began to be revealed in verse 5. He appeared revealing God's glory. He reveals himself, verse 5 says, to the 12. By the way, what did their lives look like, the 12? Do you think they were on marquees during the first century and applauded by the culture anywhere? What did their lives look like? Tradition tells us that they were all, every single one of them, martyred. Felled trees. From an earthly perspective, each of them were abject failures, like fallen trees. But then this revelation grew, and there was more abundance. In verse 6, we read about 500, more than 500. Some of them lived, some of them died. Kind of like, what's so special here is same old, same old. Some of them are living, some of them are dying. And then later we read in verse 8, we read about St. Paul. He says, last of all, as to one untimely birth, he appeared also to me. And that was not a glowing report. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Not a very good track record going on there. But again, it's not about him, it's about the Holy Seed. It's not about him, it's about the Holy Seed that was within him. Look at verse 10, this is what Paul says about himself. Remember, prior, he refers to himself as an abortion. That's what an untimely birth means. In verse 9, the least of the apostles. In verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. God's grace to him was not in vain, but it was grace. It was not merited. There's no special shakes, so to speak, about Paul. He's admitting that. Not I, but the grace of God. And so perhaps one of the things we should be asking ourselves here today is what separates Christians from others? We've heard this so many times. There go I, but by the grace of God, when we look upon lives that seem to be nothing more than felled trees. There go I, but by the grace of God. Now, we have to grant here that God's grace did enable Paul to work hard, but it was not about his hard work. He had worked hard as a Pharisee. Again, hear me clearly. Hard work matters. It's important. It's a virtue. It is a gift. It is a grace of God given to a culture. Our culture has had it historically because the culture adopted having, looking at the Christians and looking at the Protestant work ethic says, hey, this works. I'm going to work hard too. It has a value, but it is a grace and a gift of God. But ultimately, it is only the holy seed, the life-giving holy seed, that truly matters. St. Paul also knew about hard work. Remember our gospel lesson? I won't read through all of it here, but just on this one occasion, you read from Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 and following, these two boats were there, and the fishermen had gone out, I'm in verse 2 now, and they were washing their nets. They were still working at it, washing their nets. These two boats had come back in. Jesus spent some time teaching there. And then in verse 4, he says to Simon, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And in verse 5, Simon answers, and he says, Master, we toiled all night. This is hard work. And they're washing their nets in the morning, cleaning it up. You know, fishing here is an occupation. It's their job. It's not the leisure sport and activity we think of today where, you know, you got Andy and Opie and, you know, they're walking to the lake on a Saturday afternoon and they're just going to kill, you know, 3 hours there. Hard work. Peter knew hard work. And Peter applies the same hard work a little bit later on, but he's doing it, and the venture carries with it, in verse 6, the next verse here, it carries with it the idea here that they're obeying the word of God. I guess I got to finish verse 5 here, if we could go back to that. Master, we toiled all night, we've caught nothing, but at your word, this is Jesus, the holy seed, and giving the seed of the word. At your word, I will let down the nets. And then we come to verse 6. This venture and this hard work is carrying the holy seed, and it brings forth abundance. It is revealing and manifesting the holy seed, the glory of God. Peter's response is, this is too much for me, in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's not about Peter. Oh. Prior to this, back in 1 Corinthians, not about Paul, but by the grace of God in me, Peter said, not about me. Get away from me. You're too holy. I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus, in all of his grace, ends up charging Peter and sending him out. Verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. Let's not look at our own fallenness here, that we're this fallen tree. The Holy Seed is speaking to you. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Our sermon is going to be a little bit shorter today. There's some other things I'll be sharing at the end, but I also saw that Dennis has got this candle that's just about ready to go. Have you been watching that the whole time? Part of it. What's our takeaways here? I just have a couple of them. Number one, the holy seed within is what really matters. Again, if we could look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's all we are. Defective, every one of us in so many ways. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, when I review the lyrics of Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hands that could fulfill the law's demands. It's not about zeal. It's not about tears. These for sin could not atone, for thou must save, and thou alone. It's the holy seed that saves. Secondly, we want to be thanking God for the New Testament, which shows us the resurrection, the reblossoming of this stump. It is the glory. It is the abundance of God revealed. You know, the Old Testament saints, what did they have to do? They had to trust in a future fulfillment. Here's God saying, the holy seed is its stump. And all around they saw the cultures desolate. They were like these trees that were fallen. And by the way, don't miss the idea that, and I'm not trying to say that women don't matter. I am saying this, that there is a difference between men and women. And it says, as Terry read for us, that the men were gone, absent from the culture. Don't miss that. Because that's true in our culture. The Old Testament had to trust in a future fulfillment. We have to trust in a revealed fulfillment. It was 2,000 years ago that the ideas that are written in 1 Corinthians 15 came to fruition, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We trust in a revealed fulfillment. But both remnants, the remnant in the Old Testament and the remnant today, are trusting in the Holy Seed. They're trusting in the Word. Just like Peter on that day of fishing says, look, I've been working hard, we're toiling. At your word, I will drop down the nets. At your word, we are believing the resurrection. Thirdly, the Old Testament and the New Testament remnants have personal lives that ebb and flow. Hard to determine from the scripture when exactly Peter became a saint, but I can tell you this, he sinned after this. St. Paul had to go up and rebuke him to his face for his false teaching. Read about it in Galatians. Peter didn't become a saint and become perfectly in his outward dealing with the ministry given to him. He's perfected in Christ. Make no mistake. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament remnants have personal lives that ebb and flow. And on top of that, there are cultural and there are historical eras that ebb and flow. Often the holy seed is hidden. It's like in a stump because all we see are the dead bodies and the trees fallen. Often that holy seed is hidden in a stump, looking like a felled tree. But saints, take courage. The holy seed produces the glory and the abundance of the tree of life. I'm going to say that again. The holy seed produces the glory and the abundance of the tree of life. Sometimes that is revealed in history, but always it is revealed in eternity. And all God's people said. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures of this day and this Epiphany season where we see this blossoming, this re-blossoming. We see this abundance. We see this revelation, this glory. And yet, Father, our day may well look a lot like Isaiah's day, where nobody's listening. Lord, you can find Christian publication, radio, media of every sort. And yet, Father, there's a desolation, even in our land, which rivals that of the passage we read in Old Testament times, where men are absent, where trees are fallen. And yet, Father, we thank you that you keep a remnant, and that remnant continues to be purged. It continues to be pruned. And yet the holy seed is there. The holy seed is ours. And so, Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life and the Author of Life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.